The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a new resource for children ages 8 through 11. Luther's Small Catechism for Kids contains colorful icons and illustrations to help guide children through each tenet of the Christian faith. Learn more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. An easy-to-use resource for teaching the faith in a simple way, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah is not known as a particularly cheerful prophet. He finds himself with a lot of competition. The competition are the other prophets. And now, it turns out that the other prophets are not like Jeremiah. Jeremiah has sat in the council of the Almighty. He has heard the word of the Lord, and he's faithfully speaking it, even though it's buying him a load of trouble in his life. The other prophets are preaching peace and prosperity, and things will never go wrong, no matter what you do and how rebellious you are against the Lord. They're the popular prophets, but the Lord says, I did not send them. They are speaking their own dreams, their own imaginations of their own minds. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series Through the Old Testament in a Church Year continues. Today we'll talk about the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship, and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He is author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd.
Remind us of what we were talking about last time.
Last time we were on the reforms of Josiah, who became king at the ripe old age of 8 years old. In Josiah's 12th year, when he was 20, he started getting rid of idols in Judah. In his 18th year, when he was 26, the book of the law was found in the temple. For some reason, it had been lost, apparently, for a while. And then Josiah's reforms really went into high gear. He ordered major steps to be taken, starting with the rooting out of a lot of stuff from the temple itself, the Lord's house, including many trappings of idol worship that had been accumulating there. Josiah deposed false priests. He took out, after the many other sites for false worship that were scattered throughout the land, and in all this, he made sure that the people heard the word of the Lord. He gathered the people together at the temple, where they heard the reading of the Book of the Covenant that had been found there in the temple. Josiah recommitted the people to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes. Now, applying this to the need for constant reform, really, in the church and in the lives of Christians, by calling us back constantly to the Scriptures and its message of law and gospel, we noted last time that we have more sin than we recognize by ourselves, but we also noted that the Lord in His Word gives us better guidance than we typically remember, and in the Christ who died for us and rose again, we have more grace than we can imagine.
So what went on between that and what we're going to talk about today in Old Testament history?
Well, a new empire was on the rise. It had stepped onto the world stage and forced the Assyrians off the world stage. This was the new Babylonian Empire, which took the Assyrian capital, Nineveh, in 612 BC. The fall of Nineveh, by the way, was foretold by the prophet Nahum. A few years later, in 605, at the Battle of Carchemish, the Babylonians would wipe up the last elements of Assyrian resistance. And so now it was the Babylonians who would pose the major military threat for Judah. But by 605, Judah was going to have to face this threat without good King Josiah. Josiah had already died at Megiddo in a battle with the forces of Egypt, and Egypt at the time was trying to team up with the Assyrians to put down the rising new Babylonian Empire, to no avail, as it turns out. Josiah seems to have wanted to keep Egyptian influence away from Judah, but in any case, Josiah was now gone, and he turned out to be the last good king that Judah had. But already during Josiah's reign, about the time actually Josiah had started getting rid of the idols, the Lord called yet another prophet who is fairly well known today, Jeremiah. Now, when Jeremiah got his prophetic call, he was a pretty young man, and that's exactly what he told the Lord at the time. He was probably not yet 20, and he said, "I'm young, I'm inexperienced, I don't know how to speak well." But the Lord told him, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Face it, Jeremiah had a thankless job, because it fell to him to tell people a message that they most certainly did not want to hear. Jeremiah was to announce God's judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. And to complicate matters, there were false prophets competing with Jeremiah who said pretty much the exact opposite.
Here is the account before us from Jeremiah 23. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy against you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you.' And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.' For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word, or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my word to the people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, 'I have dreamed, I have dreamed.' How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceits of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces?" Ken, what's going on here?
The people of Judah, to put it simply, were living a lie. I mean, it was like an emperor's new clothes sort of situation, Todd. Their faithfulness was so rampant, it really should have been apparent even to them. And God had been warning them about what was going to happen as a result of their faithfulness, going back clear to the time of Moses and the book of Deuteronomy. But the populace of Judah did not get it. You can't live a lie, but people do try, and they were trying. They were trying very hard. It had come as a surprise to them when King Josiah died young in battle against the Egyptians. And after his death, the times just sort of turned upside down. The Egyptians deposed one of Josiah's sons from being king, and then they put another son of Josiah on the throne. Judah was proving to be very vulnerable. And at this time of vulnerability, the people began to engage in some, shall we say, wishful thinking. They started thinking about the temple in Jerusalem that Josiah had cleaned out, and they started taking far too much comfort in that temple and in the fact that that temple stood right there in their midst. They thought that somehow the presence of this temple would save them, if nothing else. Now, that was a lie, a great big lie. but many, many people got swept up in it. And there were false prophets who happily confirmed the fiction. In the section you just read there, Todd, Jeremiah pointed out that these prophets who said all the comfortable, all the comforting things had really not been sent by the Lord. He did not send them, but they ran and prophesied anyway. Jeremiah was the one telling the truth when, for example, he stood in the temple and warned how it would be destroyed and how the presence of the temple in Jerusalem was not going to get the Lord to save the city or the southern kingdom. The role in which God had cast Jeremiah was in many ways just like that of the child in the story who says, "Hey, the emperor has no clothes." All lies to the side, that temple was not going to save Jerusalem.
You said that people can't live a lie, and yet folks still try, don't they?
Oh, yeah. One way is through diversion. People cram duties and responsibilities into their lives, or amusement, or sheer trivia, all of which can occupy us and really prevent us from considering the real serious matters of life and death. And I say us because Christians can fall prey to this too. We can get so diverted in many ways that we lose the opportunity to think about God and to think about ourselves before God. And then, to make things worse, there's the postmodern claim that no one can know the absolute truth about anything, God included. Now, that kind of thinking does appeal to sinners because it enables sinners to dilute God's law. If my conscience bothers me, so what? I can't know the truth about God anyway, so I simply figure my bad feelings are from running behind on my self-esteem strokes any given day. That can turn into blatant idolatry, with us trying to be God and to fashion the world the way we would like it to be. But the truth does come catching up to us. You can't live a lie. In fact, lies kill. Jesus warned that from the beginning, the devil has been both a liar and a murderer, and those two go together. We all know that in everyday affairs, it makes a huge difference. Potentially, it makes a life and death difference, whether or not the gun is really loaded, or whether or not the brakes really work, or whether or not you really have an infection. You can't live a lie. Lies kill.
So in effect, to use the terminology of our day, the Lord was giving Judah a dose of reality therapy through Jeremiah.
Well, I suppose you could say that. Of course, this therapy, quote-unquote, was not exactly going to make people feel good. It would win Jeremiah no friends. In fact, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because so few people believed the message of the Lord that came through him. And for his part, Jeremiah felt deeply for his people. God had told him not even to pray for them. And yet, Todd, so crucial was this very important message, this dose of reality for Judah, that the Lord had Jeremiah bring it to his people in a variety of ways. The message came not only in the things that Jeremiah did by the direction of God, but also what he said. And not only what he said, but also what he did. To give a few examples of his deeds, he ruined a linen belt to show the ruin coming upon Judah. He smashed a clay jar to show the way the Lord was going to smash the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. He wore a yoke all around the city to show that Judah was under the control of Babylon. Yet all of these efforts seemed to go to no avail. People really preferred to believe the lies rather than to believe the truth that Jeremiah was telling them. We've been saying that lies kill. Well, in their lying, people can even go so far as to try and kill someone who's telling them the truth. Right in the middle of the book of Jeremiah, we have the account of Jeremiah being placed on trial for his very life. And of course, at length, Jesus was tried and condemned and crucified. Yet the truth catches up to everyone sooner or later.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's our series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. We're talking about Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Jesus came not just to teach the truth, but to be the truth. We'll discuss that next. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a new resource for children ages 8 through 11. Luther's Small Catechism for Kids contains colorful icons and illustrations to help guide children through each tenet of the Christian faith. Learn more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. An easy-to-use resource for teaching the faith in a simple way, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Luther's Small Catechism for Kids is brand new from Concordia Publishing House. It's the same old catechism that every parent ought to be teaching their children and pastors ought to be using in their congregations, but it's designed for both home and church use, especially for those teachers who need a little help dealing with the concepts and the ideas and the text with children ages, well, second grade to fifth grade. Find out more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. So before the break, you mentioned Jesus. He came not only to tell us a number of true things, but still more to bring the greatest truth of all into the world.
Well, Jesus embodies that great truth of salvation, and he enacts that great truth. He didn't merely talk about going to the cross. He went. In him, in Christ, as St. Paul put it in various places, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Or again, Paul saying, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Or again, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to the God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Well, we do rejoice. And more than that, we take this truth, this great good news, on our own lips and speak it to ourselves and to others. And because of Christ, our lying in every other respect can come to an end. We can quit trying to defend ourselves against the truth and instead face the truth, because we know that on account of Christ, ultimately the truth is on our side.
So living in the truth is yet another gift that God gives us in Christ.
Yeah, and he gives it, of course, in his word. If you abide in my word, Jesus said, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now notice, Todd, that last word. That last word was free, not easy. As Jeremiah learned from experience, in this sinful world, living in the truth can put you in some pretty difficult situations, some pretty conflicted circumstances. In ways that we can perhaps only imagine, Jeremiah had to stand alone against the crowd. He said things that were enormously unpopular. People hated him. And at times he complained about that to the Lord. And yet Jeremiah could never refrain from speaking God's word. He said, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. The word of the Lord just had to come out. It's a powerful word. Jeremiah likened it in the section you read, Todd, to a fire and a hammer. Those, of course, can be destructive, but they can also be quite constructive. Living in the Lord's truth is the only way to live, for only it offers to the human heart the good news of God's mercy and grace and power in Christ.
Give us your true and false review.
True or false? At Jeremiah's time, people in Judah were trusting in an idol. True. And they had many idols to tempt them, but the biggest one turned out to be the temple. And the things that they thought about the temple, that this temple would keep them safe, the Lord would not destroy them as long as it was there in their midst. And of course, there were false prophets claiming to be representing the Lord, but saying false things in his name. The Lord, however, through Jeremiah, was showing how he roots out all idols. True or false? Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. True. He wept because the people would not believe, because they hated him, but more than the fact that they hated him, they were sealing their own destruction, and that made Jeremiah just cry for them. True or false? On account of Christ, God's people can forsake lies. True. We can quit trying to defend ourselves against the truth and face the truth because in Christ we know the truth is ultimately on our side. So, see, Todd, I have not tried to sneak any lies past you this time. All these true or false statements have in fact been true today.
Give us your final thoughts.
The people of Judah had been living a lie, fooling themselves, lulling themselves into a false sense of security. We've been saying throughout here that lies kill. And really, that's a statement with quite general and broad applicability. I mean, think of the advice that Solzhenitsyn gave, live not by lies. It's good advice. It's very consonant with what the scripture says. But let's go a little bit deeper and see what's really at stake. I mean, it's bad enough, for example, if in our day people decide to privilege their own or someone else's lived experience over fact and sound reasoning. That can create all kinds of problems interpersonally between one person and another just in this world. But still worse, resting on one's lived experience will never show us the depths to which our human nature has fallen in this sinful world. We will not see the whole truth of our desperate situation before God. We will not see the depths of our need for a Savior. So when we hear the good news about the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, we will fail to appreciate it. Perhaps we will fail even to understand it. After all, our lived experience is not exactly chock full of people laying down their lives, even for their friends, let alone their enemies. What I'm saying, Todd, is that living in the truth, as important as it is in day-to-day matters, becomes especially important before God, and depending on His Word to show us our sin and bring us our Savior. There, above all, we do not want to be living by lies, because you can't live by lies. Ultimately, the only way to live eternally, is by the truth of the gospel, by God-given faith in Christ.
Dr. Ken Cherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament during the church year. Ken, thanks.
You are welcome, Todd.
Up next, we'll discuss a New York Times column, What We Lose When We Livestream Church, with Pastor David Peterson of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.